our gospel reading for today, Jesus said that we Christians are the light of the world. But what does that mean? Well, in a nutshell, Jesus means that this world is full of people who are living in spiritual darkness. Either they don't care about their sins, or if they do, they don't know how to be set free from the damnation that their sins deserve. Well, thanks be to God, Jesus has saved us from this spiritual darkness. He has convicted us of our sin. He has proclaimed that we are forgiven through His sacrifice. And now, we get to bring His healing light to the people of this world. In other words, we are to transform the lives of people in this world by what we speak and by how we live. But speaking is by far the most important thing we can do for people. Here's how it works. We are to live in obedience to God's will for our lives, even though the world thinks we're foolish for doing so. Now, if people happen to notice how we live and they ask us why we're different, we don't say, well, because obviously I'm a better person than you are, and if you try harder, you could be more like me. No. We let them know that we are sinners, just like them, and then we point them to Jesus, the Son of God who died on the cross for us sinners and conquered death for us sinners so that we might be forgiven and by His grace strive to live according to His will. But that leads to a question. Are we Christians the light of the world? Here's another way to ask that question. Are we influencing the world, or is the world influencing us? You know, a few months ago, one of our high school youth asked me if it was okay for her to have a non-Christian friend. That depends, I said. You see, obviously, we want to reach out in love to those who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. However, regarding having relationships with unbelievers, we need to ask ourselves this question. Am I leading them closer to Christ, or are they leading me away from Christ? Today's sermon is the sixth in my eight-part sermon series on stewardship. The theme for this sermon series is stewardship, a matter of receiving and living. And once again, we've learned two important things that bear repeating. First, we can't be God's stewards unless we receive from Him. Think about it. There is no way that we can be the light of the world unless the light of the world is active in our lives. You see, we are sinners by nature. That means we do not have any light of our own to offer this world. The only light we can give the world is the light that we have received and the light that we must continue to receive. And that light is Jesus. Listen to what John writes in John chapter 8 of his gospel. He quotes these words of Jesus. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So did you hear that? We must receive from Jesus if we are to be His stewards. Stewards of the gospel who are called to shine Christ's light in this world by what we speak. And if how we live gives an opportunity for us to speak, then praise be to God. And so we need to be continuously nurtured by the light of God's word if we are going to be effective as His stewards. In fact, that's why coming to services on a regular basis is so important. We need to receive from Jesus. That's why attending Bible class with your fellow Christians is also important. We need to grow in the knowledge of God's Word and receive the blessings that God gives us when we read and study Holy Scripture together. Now, the second thing we've learned in this series is that being God's steward means that your entire life is to be lived to God's glory as an offering of praise and thanksgiving for all that He has done for you through Jesus. In other words, stewardship is not about giving God 1 hour of your time on Sunday morning and then throwing a token offering in the plate and then saying to yourself, well, I've done my duty, now the rest of my time I can live for me. No. Our entire lives are to be an offering of praise and thanksgiving to the God who loved us so much that He sent His Son to the cross to suffer and die in our place of damnation. So, in all that we do, we are God's stewards who strive to live to His glory. That means you are to be God's stewards in your marriages. You are God's stewards as parents and children and how you relate to each other. You are God's stewards as employees and employers. You are God's stewards in this community as you reach out and try to love your neighbor. Whether you're at church, or at work, or at school, or at home, or out in the community, or on vacation, or resting, whatever you are doing, you are called to be God's steward and to receive from Him and live to His glory. I'd like you to listen carefully to what the Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 12. Listen to what he says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So living a life of stewardship is our spiritual act of worship. Think about it. We come here to receive from God, but worship is our entire life once we leave this sanctuary. Today's sermon title is, God's stewards are in the world, not of the world. What does that mean? Simply put, we are to influence the ungodly world around us, rather than the ungodly world around us influencing us. But, if we look at the Christian church in America, I'm afraid that we're all guilty of being influenced by the world in various ways. And sadly, things have not changed much in 2,000 years. For instance, in our first reading, we heard the Apostle Paul rebuke the Corinthian congregation for allowing one of their members to be involved in a sexual sin that was shocking even to some unbelievers in their culture. Now, please understand, this was not something that was going on in private, nor was this person convicted and looking for a way to be forgiven and healed. No, this person was flaunting this sin in public and expected everybody to affirm him, and sadly, they were. Now, how did this congregation get to this low point? One little step at a time. One little compromise at a time. Paul said, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? In other words, if we start affirming one sin and justifying it, pretty soon we open the doors wide open and everything goes. And so we need to hear these words of Paul as a loving warning to each and every one of us. We live in a culture with many evils and many ungodly temptations. And if our minds are not being constantly transformed through regular nurture in God's Word, the result will be that we will slowly but surely be conformed to the ways of this world. And you know what? If this process continues, before we know it, we will no longer feel conviction over sins that we used to feel guilt about. Instead, we will begin to get comfortable with our sin and see our need for Jesus less and less. And my friends, if this evil process continues, the result could be that we no longer see a need to repent of our sin and then trust in Jesus. And if we ever reach that state, we are then outside of God's grace, and our only destiny is eternity in hell. But my friends, God does not want that to happen to anyone, especially to those who are currently His children, His stewards. And that is why, my friends, Paul does the most loving thing that a Christian can do for someone who has been completely misled by the world. Paul tells the Corinthian congregation to rebuke the man who is living in unrepentant sin. And if he refuses to repent, they are then to ban him from the fellowship of the Lord's Supper. Now, right away, people in our culture will say, oh, that's judgmental. Didn't Jesus say, judge not and you will not be judged? Yes, he did. But if you look at the context of Jesus' words, he was talking about the Pharisees who were judging as though they were sinless. And then instead of pointing people to Jesus, they just said, if you work harder, you can save yourself from your sins. That was the sinful judging that Jesus was condemning. But in no place in Scripture does God say we should not judge righteously. In fact, God insists that we do. That's what Paul's doing here. He's judging rightly. He's judging righteously. Paul, first of all, realized that he was a sinner like everybody else. Secondly, he was judging in a way that he was hoping this person would then turn his eyes back to Jesus, through whom all of us are forgiven and have healing and a chance at a new beginning. So that was Paul's goal. His goal was to save this man. Listen to what Paul writes in our reading. Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Simply put, the goal is to show this man that it is a very, very dangerous thing to turn your back on God and become a friend of this evil world, which is under the control of Satan. So the goal is that he would repent and trust in Jesus once again. And you know what the good news is? The good news is that Paul's advice accomplishes its goal. We find out later that this man does repent and he runs back to Jesus in humble faith. I want you to listen carefully about this. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to what he says. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Now at this point, let me stress that the action of public excommunication is the very last extreme attempt to win over a person who has been influenced by the world. We start out by going to them one-on-one, and if we win them over, great. But if it ever gets to a point where someone is publicly flaunting their sin and expecting people to affirm them, then that's when public excommunication comes into play. Now hopefully, we never have to get to that point with any person in this congregation. But the way we can avoid getting to that point is by speaking the truth in love to one another and pointing ourselves to Jesus and reminding ourselves that because of the forgiveness He has given us, we are in the world but not of the world. You see, we all struggle with sin, don't we? Being a Christian doesn't mean that you're perfect or that you never struggle with the desires of your sinful nature. Instead, being a Christian means that you grieve over the sinful desires and actions in your life. Being a Christian means that you confess your sin and you trust in Jesus' mercy and the strength that He provides to live according to His will. That's what it means to be God's stewards and to be in the world but not of the world. Now, towards the end of our first reading, Paul makes it clear that we can't avoid the unbelievers of this world. In fact, we should actually try to build relationships with the unbelievers of this world. We should take advantage of opportunities that God gives us to share the love of Christ with them. In other words, we are to be the light of the world. We are to influence the culture around us. But on the other hand, Paul warns us that we should not allow the culture to influence us. In other words, we should not tolerate Christians who affirm sin and conform to the ways of the world. Paul says, with such a man, do not even eat. Now let me tell you what Paul does not mean. Paul is not saying that you can't eat at a Burger King with a false Christian. That's not what he's saying. Instead, Paul is saying that those who receive the Lord's Supper together should be repentant Christians. In other words, we should not allow the evil of this world to influence us. Rather, we should encourage one another to live lives of repentance and faith in Christ so that we can influence the world around us and lead more and more people to Jesus. Now, having said all of that, if you're like me, then you have been deeply convicted by this sermon. I think of myself. Not only have I sinned against the Lord more times than I can imagine, I must admit that I'm guilty of being influenced by this world. Think about it. Sin and temptation come at us from every direction, and our sinful natures are more than happy to embrace this worldly garbage. We're all guilty of being of the world while living in the world. But I have good news for us sinners. Remember what Paul said in our first reading? He said, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. John the Baptist declared that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's referring to the Old Testament lambs that were sacrificed as a picture of the one Lamb of God who would sacrifice himself for sinners that we might be forgiven and live now and forever as God's dearly loved children. That means we can come to Jesus with our guilt and our shame and know that he forgives us and makes us holy in God's sight. So, through faith in Jesus, we are no longer of this world. Instead, because of Jesus, you and I are citizens of God's kingdom. Being a Christian in this world means that we get to come to God every day with our sins and our fears, and then rejoice in the fact that Jesus, our Passover lamb, has saved us. That means you are forgiven. You are holy in God's sight right now through Jesus. God loves you. That means also that you get to be his steward in this world. You get to be in this world, but not of this world. Not only does Jesus completely forgive our many sins, in addition, as we continue to be nurtured by God's word and receive from Jesus, he will give us the desire and the strength to say no to the ways of this world and yes to the gracious will of God for our lives. In fact, that's why it is so important for us to have regular fellowship with faithful Christians. I'm not saying we shouldn't reach out to the unbelievers of this world, but we need the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to point each other to Jesus and build each other up in the Word if we are to be strong in our faith. We need this Christian fellowship. That's why Paul said what he did in our second reading. Listen to what he said. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship can light have with darkness? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So even though we are to reach out to the unbelievers of the world, we dare not become so close to them that they begin to influence us and lead us away from Jesus. Instead, we need to thrive on Christian fellowship. We need each other. God works through Christians to minister to fellow Christians. In fact, we learned about this last Sunday. The sermon title last Sunday was, God's Stewards Live in Community. So as we remember our baptisms together, as we hear, read, and study God's Word together at church and in our homes or wherever, as we receive the Lord's Supper together, as we pray together and sing praise to God together, as we serve one another in times of loss and trial, God will use this fellowship to build us up as His stewards so that we can experience His peace and be His lights in this world of darkness. Today's sermon title is, God's Stewards Are in the World, but Not of the World. You are God's forgiven and dearly loved children because Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus died for us sinners who are of the world by nature. Jesus suffered our punishment so that we could become citizens of God's kingdom and live forever as His dearly loved children. So dear friends in Christ, leave this place today knowing that because of Jesus, you are not of this world, even though you must live in this world. Your sins are forgiven. You are new creations in Christ. Jesus has given you His light, and you now get to share that light with others. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior.